whosoever hateth his brother, you hate another Christian, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You hate another Christian, how can you be saved? That's what he's saying. Wow. And you have two levels of murder. Level one, murder speaks of an outward act of murder, which we saw in verses 11 to 12. And hatred speaks of an inward act of murder, hating your brother. So you have murder, you have hatred, and then another type of a bad relationship is indifference. Indifference. He talks about seeing a brother have need and shutting up your bowels of compassion. He's shutting your heart up from him. How dwelleth the love of God in you? That's what he says. How can you call yourself a Christian? You see another Christian who has need, and you, in a sense, blow them off, to use a term that others use. You come up with an excuse why you can't help them. You're indifferent. Somebody else will take care of them. Not my problem. That's probably what they deserve. Then the fourth type of a bad relationship is the opposite, truthful and active love. Verses 18 and 19. Instead of loving in word and in tongue, you love in deed and in truth. The idea is this type of love is a proof of the fact that you're rightly related to God's word. That's where he says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Don't just talk about it, but in deed and in truth. That type of a bad type of relationship is just talking about it. And saying, well, God bless you. James 3 says, well, be ye blessed. And God bless you. You've got great trials and need. Well, Lord bless you, you know. And we'll just pray that your need will be met. And what John is saying, it's not good enough to talk about it. I mean, to tell someone you're burdened about them, it's not good enough just to pray for them. Do something about it. Real love is demonstrated by sincere and genuine actions. Now, the text. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We shall assure our hearts. That word assure speaks of peace, agreement, confidence. It means to set our hearts at rest in his presence. And this is how he's saying, here's how you know you're the real deal. And you'll have peace and confidence that you're living in the reality of God. One way a person can know for sure he's in a right relationship with the Father is this. If he has a desire not only to love in word and tongue, but to love in deed and in truth. It's like hereby we know that we're of the truth. So here's the question. Does a Christian's relationship with others affect his relationship with God? I think we need to answer that. That's big. The Christian life, that's a major question we ask. My relationship with my wife, my neighbor, your husband, somebody out at work, your relationship with that person, does that affect your relationship with God? Well, this verse states that if a Christian does not sincerely and actively seek a right relationship with others, he's unsettled in his heart. You have no peace, no agreement, no confidence or assurance in his heart. Keep your finger here. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I mean, the question I would ask is, do you realize if you come to the place in your life where you want to make a commitment to Christ, and at that same time you realize you have unresolved conflicts with people, do you understand that God will not accept your commitment? until you have gone to that other person and made it right, and then you can come back to him with your commitment? You understand that? To me, that's big. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift. Leave that little sacrificial lamb. You've been in line all day to offer your little lamb as a sacrifice to God. There's been thousands and thousands of people that have traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles with that little lamb, that spotless little lamb, to give on the altar of sacrifice. That's your gift. And now you're almost there. Now it's been hot outside. You didn't know if you can make it, and you're really wanting to commit your heart to the Lord by giving that sacrificial lamb, that gift on the altar, and all of a sudden you remember you have a brother that has ought against you. Now he's using that illustration to talk about the Christian life. He says, leave there thy gift, verse 24, before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and offer thy gift. Is not that convicting? What's the point of Jesus in this context? Here's his point. Just as righteousness is internal, so is sin internal. Sin starts on the inside. Internal. Ought against a brother, etc. When I've not dealt internally with my sin, all outward acts of worship are not acceptable to the Lord. So Jesus is focusing on the sin of hatred against another brother. And what is he saying? Here it is. Reconciliation must pave the way to worship. Reconciliation comes first. You say, what does that mean? Before I can truly worship God, I must be reconciled to my fellow man. More specific, anger and hatred must be dealt with before true commitment can occur. I like what Warren Wiersbe said, a Christian who practices love grows in his understanding of God's truth and enjoys a heart filled with confidence before God. Now, look at verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You understand what that means? The thought is, if we have a condemning heart, an accusing conscience, we can be assured of one thing. God sees the bigger picture. He's much greater than our heart. So he starts out, he says, for if our heart condemn us, if our heart has a note against us, that's what the Greek means, if our heart finds fault with us, if our heart points a finger at us, if our heart condemns us, accuses us, if I have a condemning heart, if I have a conscience that's violated, if I have a bad conscience, and I believe in my heart that I've actually done wrong, God's greater than my heart. It means God surely feels it more than I do. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And then it says he knoweth all things. He knows everything about me. He knows whether I'm playing play acting. He knows whether I'm playing the fake. Or I'm in a victim. I'm a victim role. You ever been around people that they're in, I'm in a victim role. They're never wrong. They've got violated conscience here, violated conscience here. They got bad relationship here, bad relationship. And it's all those people's fault. It's never really their fault. You know, I would not have done this if it hadn't have been for God. You know, the thought is God not only knows what happened and knows what we did and knows what we said, he knows why we said it, what we did, and he knows how we said it. He knows all things. God's greater than our heart, and he knows all things. So let me ask you this. Have you ever had your heart condemn you? Let me see your hand if you ever had your heart condemn you. All right? You ever had an accusing heart? Yes. So how'd you feel? Sick stomach? You know, all tight inside? You ache? You don't want to talk with anyone? You know you've done wrong? Everyone's going to be disappointed? You've let somebody down, you've let people down, but mostly you know you've disobeyed God. And you don't know exactly what to do now that you've already blown it. People will not understand. And to make matters worse, or better, you know, God sees the whole picture. He knows what really happened. He knows why it happened. He knoweth all things. So don't you think that He knows how to deal with the matter much more than you do? Amen? Don't you think that the best thing for you to do is to just get right with that person, gain a clear conscience? Don't you think that the best thing to do is come to the place of total repentance and gain assurance of your heart, get back in fellowship with God so you can truly worship? Don't you think that may be the most important thing? I mean, you look at the benefits of having a conscience right with God. You look at the benefits of having a heart that doesn't condemn you. Now, what's the benefit? Look at verse 21. Beloved. It's like, okay, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Many times I've said to an individual, you know, listen. I've listened to you. It sounds like you have a heart that's condemning you. Am I right? Yeah, Pastor. The thought is, if I can have a heart that doesn't condemn me, point a finger at me, accuse me of wrongdoing I've never made right with God and man, then I can have confidence before God. Confidence means to feel feel a sense of freedom, to have unrestrained communion with God. One writer said in ancient times, the word confidence stood for the very valuable privilege of a citizen in a free state to stand up and speak what's on his mind. He says, this verse carries the idea of being able to come boldly, freely before God with my requests, and it means to be unhampered by fear or shame. So the thought is what John is saying, God is saying, is if I can have a conscience or heart that's not accusing me, then I will be unhampered, unhindered, unrestricted by fear or by shame. Now let's talk about this confidence before God. I think that can be manifested several ways in our Christian life. See, I have a conscience that's been accusing me. I've made it right. Okay? I have a sense of freedom in my life. Let's talk about that. Here's what happens in your life and in your ministry once you deal with that accusing heart. Number one, you have victory over sin. Victory over sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul talks about two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. These guys were in charge of the adult Sunday school class, I'm sure, in the churches of Asia. And they allowed their heart to become under condemnation. They did something. They said something. They were an offense, maybe in their own personal lives or in their relationship with people, and they failed to gain a conscience void of offense before God. And so Paul says in those verses, the result is they made shipwreck of their faith. They had a shipwrecked faith. Their faith was ruined. They had to be delivered unto Satan in order that Satan might teach them, you can't blaspheme God. It all started with a violated conscience. They had to be disciplined out of the church. It affected their ministry. So once you have a freedom in your spirit that comes as a result of a clear conscience, God gives you victory over sin. Number two, He gives you the ability to have a bold stand for Christ. There's a boldness that comes to you when you have a heart that's not accusing you. Like Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursues. Wicked people are very paranoid when it comes to ministry. They can't take a stand. They can't do things, you know, they can't make a point. They're afraid they're going to hurt somebody. And the wicked flee when no man pursues. But the righteous are bold as a lion. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16. Interesting verses. Peter says, we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. And you know, we hear a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching on that. Listen, are you ready to always give an answer? And you say, well, man, I don't know. I know the verses. I know how to do it. But I'm not ready to give an answer to every man. Why? Well, in many cases, you forget the next verse. Verse 16 says, having a good conscience. Having. So you're ready to give an answer. Here's how you're doing it. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good behavior, your lifestyle in Christ. So often, people who have a hard time standing for God, people who have a hard time witnessing to the lost, especially at work or in the neighborhood, they're plagued with a violated conscience. Their heart's condemning them. They've said something, done something at work. They're afraid people will point the finger. They've never gone through the steps to gain a clear conscience. So what's the solution? Gain a clear conscience. Make it right. Listen, I'm a Christian, and I've come to the realization in my relationship with Christ that I've been a hypocrite in front of you. God has shown me that I'm wrong. And I want to ask you, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Say that with me. Will you forgive me? Let's say it again. Will you forgive me? Now let's add something to it. I am wrong. Will you forgive me? Ready? I am wrong. Will you forgive me? Let's say that third word. I am what? Wrong. Say it again. Wrong. Say it louder. Wrong. Okay? That's hard. I am wrong. Will you forgive me? So, when you gain forgiveness, when we gain that clear conscience, we have victory over sin. Number two, we're able to boldly stand for Christ. Number three, God gives us a spiritual sharpness. It's a depth of spiritual perception. He gives us a special alertness to spiritual danger. That's called being mighty in spirit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 5. These verses describe Christians who are dull of hearing. Yawn, yawn, yawn. They're apathetic. They're carnal. He talks about it. They're baby Christians still sucking on the bottle spiritually while they ought to be teaching the Word. And we get the idea, and we'll read the verses in a minute, that guilt is a function of the spirit of man. We're made of body, soul, and spirit. And so when a man is guilty, or when he has an accusing conscience, a condemning heart, it results in a dullness towards spiritual things. Look at verse 11, Hebrews 5. Paul, I believe, wrote this. He says, of whom we have many things to say to you. It's like, I've got a lot of things to teach you folks. And hard to be uttered. I mean, this is tough stuff. I want to teach you some of the deeper doctrines of the Word of God. These are tough. And I can't do it with you. Why? Seeing ye are dull of hearing. It's like, man, I start teaching you, and all of a sudden, you've got to check your texts, you've got to check your email, all of a sudden, you've got to look somewhere else, all of a sudden, I'm 30 seconds of attention. After that, dull of hearing. That's what he says. I've got a lot of things to teach you and a lot of really deep things to give you. But I can't do it seeing you're dull of hearing. Look at verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you folks know enough, you ought to be teaching the Word of God. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you become such as need of milk and not a strong meat. Strong meat means steak. I have to give you the bottle. I've got to feed you pablum. I've got to give you baby food. Why? You can't digest deeper doctrines. Wow. Why is that? Look at the verse 14. Strong meat, steak, spiritual steak, belongs to them that are full age. Full age means mature Christians. Strong meat. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They use the Word of God. That's how you know a mature believer. They're using the Word of God. Like testimonies that Julia made. Listen, I want to tell you what God's doing. He's given me a good study program. I'm studying the Word of God. I'm learning. She's using the Word of God. Not only that, teaching a Sunday school class. Those are using their gifts for the Lord. Even those who by reason of use, now watch this, they're using it in their spiritual walk, have their senses exercised. You ever studied that? They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The senses speaks of your spirit. All right? I like what Paul said in Acts 24:16. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So a Christian that's dull of hearing is that way because his senses aren't exercised. There's something wrong in his spirit. There's a violated conscience. He can't discern good and evil. So how do you know a Christian that's got things right? Number one, victory over sin. Number two, a bold stand for Christ. Number three, a spiritual sharpness. Now look at verse 22. And, back to the first word, and. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And. There's that spiritual sharpness. And that talks about, number four, effective prayer. Effective prayer. All right? Whatever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? We obey Him and please Him. Let's look at that. One writer said this, love for the brethren produces confidence toward God. And confidence toward God gives you a boldness in asking what you need. So why do we have effective prayer? Well, because we have a heart that doesn't condemn us. That's why we have an effective prayer life. And why do we have a heart that doesn't condemn us? Why is it that we can pray now with boldness and we don't have an accusing heart? Well, because number one, we obey Him. It says because we keep His commandments. And number two, because we please Him. We do those things that are pleasing in His sight. It says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. It's like He gives it to us. We get answers to prayer. Our prayer life is powerful. Why? We obey Him, that's external. And we please Him, that's internal. We obey Him, that's action and doing. We please Him, that's internal attitude and being. We do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Outward, inward, conformity to the will of God. So you want answers to prayer? Do you want answers to prayer? Then obey Him and please Him and deal with that accusing heart. You got husbands not right with their wives. Wives not right with their husbands. What's the result? Well, God tells us hindered prayers. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise you husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge. So start thinking about her, how she thinks. She's not like you. She's a woman. You're a man, duh. It's like men think one way, women think another way. A lot of men, as we get right to the point, a lot of women, what was it explained one time in a couples retreat? spaghetti type of thinking. You know, they get on this, you know, tell you about this, and all of a sudden they're on another road, and all of a sudden another road, and on another one, and another one. You say, stop, stop, stop. Get right to the point. No, you stop. You understand that's the way she thinks. Boy, do I need this. Amen, Karen? Honey, get right to the point. Come on, I asked you what's your schedule today. Don't tell me all your shopping list. So it says, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. I read an evangelist who was preaching a series of sermons on the home. After one of his messages, one of the services, a father came to him and said this, you know, I've been praying for a backslidden son for several years, and God hasn't answered my prayers. Well, the evangelist read Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. He said, be honest with yourself and with God. He says, is there anything between you and another Christian that needs to be settled? Well, the father hesitated and said, well, yeah, I'm afraid there is. I've harbored resentment in my heart against another man in this church. Then go make it right, said the evangelist. And he prayed with the man. And before the meetings were over, the father saw his backslidden son come back to the Lord. Why? His father had a condemning heart because of disobedience in the area of relationships. Consequently, his prayers weren't being answered. So that's why John says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. There's a deep desire within this person to please God. Lord, I just want to do things today which are pleasing in your sight. I want you to be pleased with my attitude today. It's like you shared this morning in your testimony. Malia shared this morning. Where's Malia? She shared. There you are. I looked right at you. That's because all of you have black. Oh, anyway. And she talked about this incident this last week with broken pipes, and she lives on the bottom floor, an apartment complex, and they had to dig a deep hole, dirt everywhere. And I think you said you have to pay for it. Maybe it's docked out of your pay, the time, whatever it is. She said God gave her that sweet spirit. You know, I think that's important for us Christians. All right. Now look at verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. This is the same. I mean, it takes in both God and man. Believe on the name of His Son, believe on Jesus Christ, and love one another. Believe and love. So what's the summary of what John's been telling us? What's the so what? What's the bottom line of the Christian life? Here it is. Faith toward God and love toward man. Trust God, love people. Trust God, love people. Interesting, and I'm about done. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. We have the account of a lawyer which came to Jesus with a question. Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law, the word of God? What did Jesus say? Greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Love God totally, with all of your being. And the second is like unto us, just as important. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, the two commandments which relate to God and man. Love God, love people. So Christianity is faith which worketh by love. I like what Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. faith that's expressed by love. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Put all your trust, all your reliance on His reputation, His power and authority. And love one another as He gave His commandment. Now, quickly, verse 24. And he that keepeth His commandment dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, which He has given us. Those who obey God's word abide in Him, He in them. This is how we know He abides in us, by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. That's not talking about salvation, by the way. That's talking about abiding with Him, maintaining communion with Him, fellowship with Him. So if a person, a Christian, a believer, wants to be in fellowship with Christ and wants Christ to be in fellowship with him, he must learn to obey the Word of God. There's a condition on abiding in Christ. It's a concept, one person said, of mutual abiding. It's mentioned for the first time in 1 John. And the idea of mutual abiding is found in John 15, parable of the vine, the branches. One writer said this, no man dare claim he abides in Christ and Christ in him unless he is obedient to three fundamental commands. Belief in Christ, love for other Christians, and moral righteousness. Abiding in Christ, he said, is not a mystical experience which any man can claim. It is indispensable. Accompaniments are the confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God come in the flesh and a consistent lifestyle of holiness and love. Last part of the verse. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. It's condition, verse 24, the first part, condition of abiding is obedience. The second part of the verse, the evidence of abiding is the Holy Spirit. The proof that Christ is in us is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. First time, by the way, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in 1 John. Now, so what? So what? We get to the end of the passage. We say, so what? So what? What about us? So what does this mean? Well, here it is. How's your heart? How's your heart? You have a condemning heart tonight? You have an accusing heart? I'm not talking about being a victim here. I'm talking about how's your heart? Here's another one. Do you realize that your relationship with other people affects your relationship with God? Do you understand that? Say amen if you do. Amen. All right? Do you understand that reconciliation is a prerequisite to true worship? You cannot truly worship God. You can't sing like you're supposed to sing. You can't pray like you're supposed to pray. You can't worship like you're supposed to worship if you're not right with other people. And remember, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So here's another one. I said, how's your heart? Here's another one. Is your heart condemning you? Do you have a heart, a conscience, right now that's pointing a finger at you? Accusing you of wrongdoing you've never made right with God and man? You know, some people are just never wrong. Never wrong. They're always perfect. Always. I mean, it's obvious they've done wrong. It's no, not my fault. What's wrong with you thinking it's my fault? They're always victims. They have a condemning heart. You can't. I'm a victim mentality. It doesn't deal with your heart. And you deal with your condemning heart, then you have confidence before God. Free, unrestricted communion with God. An uncondemning heart, a free heart, gives you victory over sin, a bold stand for Christ, spiritual sharpness, and an effective prayer life. Love God, love people. Trust Jesus, love people. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word.